There's an offering box in the hallway. So tonight, we're going to be continuing our study of the New Testament book of Acts, Acts chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 20 to 31. Now, this is a really cool section of the book of Acts. Acts has a lot of stuff going on, but tonight, you're going to see it almost has a little bit of a James Bond kind of a thing that happens, like a Mission Impossible kind of thing. You're going to see it's very cool. It's unfortunate that it happened, but... quick reminder of what happened in the first part of Acts chapter 9, because it really relates to and leads into what we're going to talk about. So what happened before what we're going to talk about tonight, Paul, the gentleman who wrote most of our New Testament, had converted to Christianity, right? Big thing, very cool. And a man named Ananias was sent to Paul. And Ananias was sent by God to go find Paul, to place his hands on him, let him give him the Holy Spirit, and give him his eyesight back. So Ananias does this. He goes to Paul. He finds him, does those things, gives him the Holy Spirit. He gets his eyesight back. He baptizes him. Paul gets his, he can see again. And it says something like scales fell off his eyes. Then the text tells us that Paul ate some food because he hadn't ate for 3 days. He regains his strength, right? So things are going well. Now we come to the second half of verse 19, Acts 9, verse 19, and this is what it says. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Now, the reason this short verse is significant is because what's about to happen, coming up in verse 26, what we're reading now is laying the groundwork for what's coming. The disciples in Damascus that were listed here, that it talks about, were likely not the original 12 disciples that we all know, but they were the next generation of disciples, right? The ones the original disciples raised up. Remember, the term disciple means a lifelong follower, a learner of Jesus Christ. And we know Jesus specifically gave the command to the original disciples to go do what? Go make more disciples, right? Which they were clearly doing. So again, these disciples in Damascus, were like the next generation, so to speak. And once Paul is baptized, he can see he stays in Damascus for a few days with these disciples. He would have been learning, talking with them, growing in his faith. And again, now here's what's interesting. Right before Paul converts to Christianity, he was on his way to Damascus. Do anybody know what he was on his way there to do? Find Christians, kill them, throw them in jail, right? That's why he was going there. He wasn't on vacation. He wasn't there to go do anything good. He was there to exterminate Christianity. That was his purpose for going there. But Jesus appeared to him. He loses his vision. Ananias comes, visits him. He's converted. Now, it's just a couple days after that, right? Couple days. And this is what verse 20 tells us. Acts 9, verse 20. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, when we normally read this, and I was totally guilty of this too, you go, oh, that's nice. Good for him, right? We got one more on the team. It is so much bigger than that, right? Today, if this same thing happened, this would be like, this is no joke, think of like a Muslim extremist, right? I don't know. Pick a name, any one of them that's been trying to exterminate Christianity, right? And we all know this name because they've been so successful. That name brings terror to us, right? Because we know they mean business. Now imagine this person comes to town. And he has a vision with Jesus. He turns his life over. He's baptized. And then within a couple days, he's in downtown Sebastian preaching. Then he goes to Melbourne. Then he goes to Vero preaching that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Now imagine if that was with Osama bin Laden. But he really converted. Can you imagine the amount of attention that would get? Can you imagine what that would be like? Right? Because you would be seeing something that's real, real change, rock solid conversion in your faith, which is just awesome. Now, I want to stay with this for a moment. I think I'm a decent preacher, right? Pastor. I think Pastor Craig does a fantastic job. Joey, Pastor Steve, we would not hold a candle to someone like Osama bin Laden that day, preaching about Jesus Christ and meaning it for real. Imagine what that would be like. right? That is huge. That's the reason I'm making such a big deal about this. Because remember, what was Paul on his way to do in Damascus? Kill Christians. Kill Christians. This was huge for something like this to happen, for to Paul change in that way. And so when we read stories like this, sometimes the immensity of what happened, it can get lost on us because we weren't there. We don't fully grasp how crazy huge this was. It was powerful. There's just no other way to describe it. Now, this also says something really good about the disciples that were already in Damascus, because they immediately took Paul in and they cared for him. They knew what he was infamous for. They knew why he had come to Damascus. So if they had apprehension, fear, like, whoa. You could understand that a little bit. I mean, let's cut him some slack, right? Like, if someone like, let's be Osama bin Laden, converted. Are you telling me 24 hours later there wouldn't be a few people going, let's make sure this is real, right? That's the human side. But these disciples trusted in God. They saw it and they knew this conversion was genuine, like real. They knew this was real. So they took him in. They showed him love and kindness. They forgave him and they treated him as one of their own. And I don't use that word forgiveness lightly here, and we shouldn't either. It's likely many of these disciples in Damascus knew some of the other Christians that Paul had thrown in jail or had executed. Damascus is not that far from Jerusalem. The church was not that big. They likely would have known each other. Yet what did they do when Paul really converted, admitted his sin, and believed and was baptized? They treated him exactly as one of their own. They shared with him. They would have hugged him. They would have fed him. Just like Jesus would have wanted. And this is what happens next. Acts 9, 21 to 22. All those who heard him, meaning Paul, were astonished. And they asked, isn't this the guy, the man that was raising havoc in Jerusalem among those who called on his name? And didn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the high priest? Yet Saul, and that was his name before he was converted, grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Messiah. Okay, really cool stuff in here. Totally understandable. First off, people who saw Paul, and remember, at this point, he was still being called Saul because his conversion had literally just happened. People hadn't got the email, hadn't seen the notification on Facebook. Nobody knew. He was still Saul. He was still like the Osama bin Laden. That was him. That's how they knew him. They're like, isn't that? Didn't he come here to, did anybody think maybe he's faking it, right? Because let's be honest, a real good way to find out who the Christians are would pretend to be one, right? You could get in. They'd come out of the woodwork to you. You wouldn't have to go find them. Aren't we sure that's not what's happening? And again, you have to be fair to these people to a degree because that is an understandable reaction. Again, if someone like Osama bin Laden converted, it would be understandable if there's a couple of people that are like, well, let me give it 3 days. You know, let's wait and see, right? Again, people are naturally cautious. And they, in a way, they have every right to be that way. Because what was Paul doing not but 3 to 4 days ago? Looking to find people like them, to have them thrown in jail or executed. It hadn't been 10 years. It just happened. And one particular word in there we should pay attention to in verse 21 is there's the word havoc. Depending on your translation, depending on which one you have, we're going to talk about it. Paul was accused of creating havoc, causing havoc to the Christians in Jerusalem. Now, the actual word in Greek is prothesis, and it means to lay waste. It means to destroy. That's what Paul was doing to Christians. He would lay waste to them. To people for simply no other reason than them being Christian. And the reason I make that point is because the author of Acts makes that point. They're the one that put that in there because that's what Paul did. That's what he was known for. That's what he was going to Damascus to do, and yet the Christians took him in. Maybe some a little slow, more slowly than others, but they took him in. Now, the verses we also read also tell us something very special. And this is what it says. Yet Saul, again, that was his name at the time, grew more and more powerful, and he baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. So Paul grew in power not by anger, violence, or aggression, but what causes increase in power? His faith in Jesus Christ. He was a changed man. And because he was now changed and because he knew the truth, he baffled people, meaning they were stumped. He threw a monkey wrench in things. He really, really tripped up the Jews that he met and talked with because he was able to prove to them that Jesus actually was the Messiah. You see, and that's one of the reasons why God chose a man like Paul. Each of the disciples were likely chosen for a specific reason, a trait they had, a characteristic, a gift. And Paul, because he was trained as a Pharisee, meant he was way more knowledgeable in what we call the Old Testament than most people. He was able to walk the Jews in Damascus through the Old Testament, walk them through bit by bit, piece by piece, and show them that Jesus actually was the Messiah. He connected the dots in ways they never saw. And because of his knowledge, because of his background, they couldn't refute him. He would know what he's talking about. And I imagine, this is how my mind works. He's sitting there, he's talking to a whole group of Jews, and he's walking them through. And every once in a while, one of them is going to go, wait. No, okay. No. Wait. No. Wait. No. And this would just go on and on until he was able to prove to them Jesus actually is the Messiah. And part of the part that was so baffling for the people is how Paul, who was known for causing havoc and laying waste to Christians, now he had such a turnaround. He was nonviolent. He was patient. He was understanding. He walked people through the Old Testament very slowly, very carefully to teach them. Instead of walking around with a club and chains, he opened the Bible. And he showed them evidence that Jesus really was the Messiah. This was the new Paul. And in a very short time, the whole town of Damascus was like, I think this is real. I think this is genuine. It has to be true. Look who we're talking about. And what happened over those few days, it not only changed Paul, but it started to change the people of Damascus as well. And it changed the world, because look where we are 2,000 years later, and we're talking about it. Paul's name, like when you mention Paul's name now, if you're in a church, go mention Paul. What do people think of? Well, 1 Corinthians, he wrote all this stuff, right? He was Paul. Go mention his name 2 days before this. It equated with someone like Osama bin Laden. That, he brought terror. He laid waste. He destroyed Christian lives. That's what he was known for. And now he's known for being one of the best evangelists of all time and writing the majority of our New Testament. And let me show you how real, how awesome this conversion was. I'm going to read something to you, okay? And if you've heard this before and you're like, oh, yeah, that's cool, raise your hand or not. And this is from the Bible. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always hopes, always trusts, always protects, always perseveres. Love never fails. Have you guys heard that before? You know who wrote that? Paul. There, Osama bin Laden. And I know I keep saying that name, but it's really hard to grasp the seriousness of what had just happened. But that's what happened. And that's who wrote that. We read that in weddings all the time. Why? Because it's beautiful. And it's true. And that's why this transformation he went through is so great. That's why what Jesus does is so great. He can take anyone, and I mean anyone. Paul's a great example. And look what he can do. He can wash them clean, make them new, send them out to change the world. Now, on another note, before we move on in Acts 9, sometimes I don't think the disciples in Damascus get enough credit sometimes. Because yes, Jesus appeared to Paul, totally changed him, but there was an existing church in Damascus that was very, very healthy, that was very right on, solid believers. These disciples, these people, took in probably the most dangerous person to Christianity at that point, and they took him in like that. They welcomed him in. They cared for him. They fed him. They would have went out and preached right next to him. They would have went out and taught standing right next to him. They're like, yeah, listen to this dude. And again, it shows how great our God is, how all sorts of people can actually truly come together to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, unfortunately, here's the other side of it. Because things are going so well in Damascus, do you think the devil's going to let that go unchallenged? No. No. He would never allow that much change, that much transformation, that much faith to go unchecked. So what does he do? Let's read about it in verse 23. Acts 9:23. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. So, now think about this. What's interesting about this is it's not talking about pagans. It's not talking about unbelievers. It's not even talking about some despot, tyrant king out to kill anybody. These are Paul's fellow Jews. These are his people. Right? Paul, remember, Paul was not just any Jew. He was a trained Pharisee. He'd be like what you would call the old school card-carrying Israelite. He was the real deal. Very educated, well-trained, very well-spoken. He was as much a Jew as any one of them. But his own people turned on him when he shared his real-life experience with Jesus Christ. That's how the devil works. Any effort to make Jesus' name known, to bring people to salvation, he will work very hard to try to stop. So the devil got some of these Jews to start an uproar. And so then they actually made plans to kill Paul. But thankfully, God had bigger plans. So these efforts didn't work. But this is what happens next. And this is where I joked earlier about the Mission Impossible stuff. Acts chapter 9, 24 to 25. But Saul, remember, he just had his name changed to Paul. He learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. So it wasn't just one Jew. It was a whole bunch of them. And they watched the door to the city. So he couldn't go in or out without being seen. There were many of them. They had spies. They were watching. Verse 25, but his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. Dun, 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 dun. And they got the night vision goggles. Dun, 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 dun. Right? So Paul is out there preaching, teaching, spreading the good news. And he hears a group of his fellow Jews have solid plans to kill him. Now, keep in mind, these aren't distant, random rumors. He needs to take this seriously. This is Paul who just recently was doing the exact same thing. And the tables are turned on him. He may very well have known these Jews. He knew this was not a joke. And don't forget, when Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, Paul had a handful of warrants that he had gotten from the temple in Jerusalem that gave him permission to go knock down doors in Damascus looking for Christians. He had permission. So ironically, the permission he had, those permission slips, the warrants, now gave the Jews permission to commit violence against him. Oh, how the tables have turned, right? Again, this was proved at the highest levels in Jerusalem. So the threat against him was very real. He had no recourse other than to flee. And to fully understand the seriousness, we need to remember that his fellow Christians lowered him through a hole in the wall at night. Why do that at night? So he can't be seen. Because if they were seen, Paul would be arrested, would be killed. And those who helped him, what would happen to them? Same thing. So imagine if this was us. This is Paul. We have to get him out of the city. It's nighttime. We got to make a plan. What are we going to do? Are we just going to go up there right now and just... No, we'd take our time. We need people to watch the gate. We need some people to watch the walls. When do the guards come by? How often? How much time do we have? And once we do it, how are we going to get out of there without being seen? So you have to, they'd have to plan this out. They have to spend time. So they would have waited until it got dark, till the coast was clear. They would have had ropes already prepared, a large basket, enough to hold a grown man, right? And they had to lower him through the wall. Now, we don't know for a fact how high the walls in Damascus were, but I've read they were likely similar to the walls in Jerusalem, and those were as high as 40 feet. Now, if you look outside, that's probably, what, 10 to 12? That is nothing compared to 40 feet. Lowering a grown man down in a basket 2,000 years ago, not some nylon thing now with nylon ropes and paracord, right? They had to do this at night. Damascus was a big city. Do it quietly. Get him down. Get down. Okay. You take the basket. Go, come on. They had to get out of there. Because if they got seen, they would know. But it worked. Paul made it safely to the bottom. He got away, and he makes his way to Jerusalem. Now you might think, oh, great, good, he'll be safe there. That's where he came from. That's where he started on his way to Damascus. Jerusalem is not necessarily safer. But the other disciples were there, the original disciples. So he decides to go there. And now we come to the part of the story where I think it really shows how human the original 12 disciples were, right? Keep this in mind. They had been with Jesus, right? They had seen Jesus do all kinds of miracles. They had done miracles themselves, right? They've seen Jesus crucified. They saw him rise again. Holy Spirit came. Fantastic, right? Word was getting out. Now imagine one day, they're in Jerusalem, and they're in their conference room, right? And one of them looks out the peephole. They didn't know he'd been converted. They had no idea what had happened. There's no internet. There's no mail service. Paul hadn't had time to update his Facebook status that he's now a Christian, right? Nobody knew. He was still the same Osama bin Laden type. So this is what happened, verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But what's it say? Not believing that he was a disciple. So this is for real. The disciples recognized him, but they were not. That's understandable, correct? And it's not just that they wouldn't open the door. They would have understood that Paul now knows where they're at. He knows where they're at. He knows where the bat cave is, right? I know it sounds funny to say, but the one trying to exterminate Christianity, who's been very successful, knows they are not safe anymore. So it's not likely they're just a little mad and like, good day to you, sir. No. This was different. Because if Paul wanted to dismantle Christianity, to really get at its heart, a good way to do it would be to disguise yourself as a Christian, find out where the original 12 are, and take them out. That could be very well a fatal blow. So that, again, the disciples don't know he's been converted. They don't know he believes, so they keep that door locked. And Paul goes away empty-handed. He goes away, but he doesn't leave Jerusalem. He stays, he persists. His goal now is to show the disciples that for real he has changed. He's a believer. And thank goodness he's able to convince one person that it's real. This man's name is Barnabas, and this is what happens in verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the disciples. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So this guy Barnabas really goes out on a limb for Paul. He goes to bat for him. He takes Paul in person right back to the disciples, who stood right next to him. And then I imagine this was a very, very long, detailed discussion where Barnabas explains what happened to Paul. He told them how Jesus appeared to him, how he came to believe, how he was baptized. And then further, he told them how Paul really genuinely put himself in danger in Damascus, preaching that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And he was doing a fantastic job. And Barnabas would have been like, okay, you know how much doubt and fear you have of Paul? Think about how much you have, right? The people in Damascus have that same amount, but they know he's the real deal. So as much as you doubt, there's people that know that he is real. In fact, the Jews in Damascus, Paul's own people, believe so much that he's a believer, they want to kill him. They would have told him how they had to lower him down through the wall at night. People watching the city gates 24/7 to catch him. Barnabas was like, gentlemen, he is the real deal. He is saved. Hear him out. Give him a chance. And the disciples in Jerusalem did. They heard him out. They heard his story. They heard his heart, his passion, and they accepted him. But also, I want to say a quick word about Barnabas and even this guy Ananias, because they don't always get enough credit. Ananias is the one whom God called to go to Paul first. He wasn't like fifth or sixth, you know. He was the first one. And God actually said to Ananias, listen, I want you to go to this house because there's a guy there named Saul. Go see him, place your hands on him, and I want you to give him his sight back. So go see him, place your hands on him, and give him his sight back. Right? That got that three things? Ananias is no fool. He knows exactly who Saul is. He didn't even register the part about curing his blindness. Fine, no worries. You want me to go see Saul? That's the part that got him. Not curing blindness, mind you, right? You would think that's the one. Like, okay, I haven't done that before. You know, it's going to work, right? If I touch him, it's going to work. That didn't concern him. You want me to go see Saul? You sure there's not like two or three of them and you picked the wrong one? Like, it's not your fault. Someone told you the wrong night. Saul. God's like, yes, that's him. You know what Ananias does? Okay. He goes. He's the first one. He goes. Puts his hands on him. He receives the Holy Spirit. He gets his sight back. Treated him as a brother. And the same is true for this man, Barnabas. Paul was in Jerusalem. The disciples in Jerusalem wanted nothing to do with Paul. They didn't trust him. And I'm sure they didn't want anybody else to be around him. But Barnabas sensed something different. Perhaps God even told him. It's real. He's converted. So he goes to him. Remember, no one would touch Paul with a 10-foot pole. I mean, they might hit him with it, but they wouldn't go near him. Who does? Barnabas. And he leads him to the disciples, which was a big risk. And he says, this is for real. This is for real. Both Ananias and Barnabas trusted in God. They trusted in the change that Jesus can actually bring. They answered the call. They welcomed this lost soul. They treat him as one of their own. They forgave him. They loved him. And today we are here in no small part to what Ananias and Barnabas did because they stayed faithful. So there's a lot of really cool stuff happening in this story. And it's not done. This is what happens next in Acts 9:28. So Saul stayed with him, meaning the disciples, and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. So Paul doesn't take a vacation. Doesn't take a couple days off. Without a breather or even trying to fly under the radar for a couple days, what's he do? He's right out into the heart of Jerusalem and starts preaching about Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. Now, that word boldly that's there is important because of the hostile environment they lived in. If Paul spoke about Jesus, but he was kind of more like, hey, you know, if you want to talk about him, that's cool. You know, he was more subtle. Just, you know, hey, just think about it. You think that was Paul? No. Paul was anything but subtle. He was a hammer to the ground, go 100 miles an hour. This is who Jesus is. There is no other way. It was very clear. Again, Paul was a lot of things, but he was not subtle. He wasn't passive. And when he spoke, he made sure he raised his voice. People heard him. He did it in public places. He debated with people. There was no confusion about where he stood. And when it came to God and Jesus Christ, there was no compromise. Jesus alone is the way. All other ways are wrong. Now, how do you think that message fared? Yeah. How do you think the devil took that? Let's take a look, verses 29 and 30. It says, he talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. And when the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So honestly, if we took a step back, you probably guessed that this was likely going to happen. Just like in Damascus, the message of Jesus can only get so far before the devil steps up and tries to stop it. And that's what's happening here. And to Paul, Jesus was the only way. He knew that for a fact. All other ways are wrong. And there was a certain percentage of Jews in Jerusalem that wanted him dead for that. But the irony of this was not lost on Paul. Because not long ago, he left Jerusalem to do what they're doing to him now. And now he's back. He's suffering at the exact extermination policy he helped to create. Nothing he could say was going to change their mind. Death was the only remedy that they had sought for him. So to protect Paul, because the disciples in Jerusalem knew he wouldn't stop talking, they sent him away to another city where he could preach, where he could continue to do what he was called to do, build churches, make disciples. And the city that they chose was no accident. Tarsus was actually a big city back then. It had a really nice boat harbor, made it great for trade, lots of boats coming in and out. It was known as a great city of learning. So think of a big university city with lots of traffic coming in and out. It'd be a great opportunity, a great place for Paul. It also was only about 350 miles from Jerusalem, so it wasn't so far they could never reach it. But he would be far enough to be safe. They could still maintain contact. The goal was always to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? And that was a fertile ground. So they evaluated their options and decided that was the best place for him. Now, as we begin to finish, let's talk about Paul for a moment, because he really, really is a remarkable character. As I said earlier, he was a trained Pharisee. He was smart. He was very well educated. He was well connected. And he started out trying to exterminate Christianity. This very church we have would have been under threat by him if we were alive back then. He didn't just want Christianity gone in Jerusalem. He was willing to go to different cities, knock down doors, find Christians, and have them hauled away. But on his way to one more city, Jesus appeared to him. And it was only when he became a believer that the very person he was trying to erase from history appeared to him and changed his life permanently. And then the fellow Jews in Damascus, when they heard about his conversion, tried to kill him. Somehow he makes his way to Jerusalem to find the original 12 disciples, and they want nothing to do with him. They're scared of him. And you would, and on one level, you think Paul would be like, look what I've been going through. Is someone going to believe me? He could have been angry at the disciples for not accepting him right away. He could have been impatient, but he didn't do that. Paul showed understanding, patience, forgiveness to the disciples. And if we're honest, I think Paul totally understood why they were hesitant to accept him, because of all the Christians that had died or were locked up because of him, because of what he did. Because let's be honest, how could you forgive somebody like that? How could you show someone like that love and kindness? How could you trust somebody who did that? Paul is the perfect example of how someone can be made new through Jesus Christ, forgiven, washed clean. Paul tells us this verse. He tells us this in 2 Corinthians 5:7. So this, you've heard, I'm sure you've heard this before, but hopefully now it's just going to be like, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. And these words in Corinthians were not spoken by someone who had heard about Jesus Christ, right? He didn't say this to be aspirational or to start a new phrase or tagline. This is said by someone who did awful things to other people because they believed in Jesus Christ. Some people were never seen again because of Paul. That was his heart before he encountered Jesus. But once he met the real Jesus, when he learned the truth, the reality that Jesus was alive, that anyone could be saved and made new, Paul was never the same. He was truly a new creation. And this new creation could then do nothing but share that good news with other people. That's the kind of God we have. That's what Jesus Christ is about. Amen? Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for all that you've done for us and for your church. We thank you for all your love, your patience, and your forgiveness. We thank you for your laws, your teachings, the joy that you bring to our lives. And Father, most of all, we thank you for the saving work of your Son, Jesus. We thank you not only for our salvation, but for the salvation of all the people who went before us, whose lives were changed for the better. We thank you for the work that you began in Paul and the disciples and the work that you are doing today in each one of us and in this church. We pray that you would continue that work and that way many, many people will come to know you and the saving grace of your Son. And it's in his name we ask all these things. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you guys for coming out tonight. Have a wonderful week.